Good morning. Welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. The book of Exodus today. We begin a new study in a new book, the second book of the Bible. Exodus chapter 1, verse 1. This book is all about God's deliverance. He delivered his people, the Israelites, from slavery in Egypt. Written by Moses. And really tells the story of Moses. And we begin in verse 1 of chapter 1, right after we pray. Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Now these are the names of the children of Israel who came to Egypt. Each man and his household came with Jacob, and the names here would be the sons of Jacob. And Jacob, you might remember, had his name changed to Israel by God. So the names listed here are the sons of Jacob, and I'm not going to read those names, but instead let's skip down to verse 5 and pick up the narrative. It says, all those who were descendants of Jacob were 70 persons, for Joseph was in Egypt already. Joseph was in Egypt. He was a son of Jacob. He was actually living as a slave in Egypt. He had been sold into slavery by his older brothers. So he's down in Egypt already. And it says in verse 6, and Joseph died, and all his brothers, and all that generation. Well, the original generation of Jacob and his sons, who actually went to Egypt to escape a severe famine in the Promised Land, by the time we get to Exodus chapter 1, they have died, that entire generation. So it's a new era for the Israelites in the land of Egypt. In verse 7, but the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. You know, God's people entered Egypt, a family of 70 people, but they will leave Egypt, a nation. The family came to Egypt in the days of Jacob to escape a famine. That was their motivation, but God had them there to grow into the nation Israel. Egypt was actually a national and political incubator for God's people. And this is what I'm talking about. Consider this. From the time that God called Abraham, who was the progenitor of the Israelites, from the time that he called Abraham to leave his home and go to the Promised Land, to the time that the Israelites left Egypt, there were 430 years. 430 years. During the first half of those 430 years, the first 215 of those years, God's people grew from one person, Abraham, to 70 people. During the last 215 years, God's people went from a population of 70 to about 2 million. So, yeah, I would say that the Bible is correct what it says here in verse 7, that they multiplied down in Egypt. So as we enter the book of Exodus, keep in mind that Israel is a nation within a nation. Verse 8. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. Many years prior to Exodus chapter 1, Joseph, the son of Jacob, had received a word from God which foretold of a long, severe famine. And Joseph warned the king of Egypt to prepare. And that is what the king did. And he was so grateful to Joseph that he allowed Joseph's father, Jacob, and all of his brothers and their families to move to Egypt to ride out the hard times, which they did. But that generation has passed. And the new Egyptian king didn't know about Joseph and didn't care about how he saved Egypt from that devastating famine. The present king didn't know about or care about Joseph, and he didn't feel obligated to him or his offspring, the Israelites. Didn't care. In fact, it was just the opposite. Look at verse 9. And he said, the king said to his people, look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. And the king is exaggerating. He is using political demagoguery. He's using fiery rhetoric because he's intimidated by the Israelites, and therefore he will say whatever he feels he has to say to get his officials to go along with oppressing God's people. He would have made a good talk show host, political talk show host in today's world, because most of that is political rhetoric. Most of that is demagoguery designed to fire people up. And so much of it is a bunch of baloney. Verse 10. He says, come, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it happened in the event of war, that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land. Well, Egypt was not getting along with her neighbor on the west or her neighbor on the south. Okay? Plus, there were hundreds of thousands, a couple of million Israelites living within her borders. And that's why the king of Egypt is very nervous. Verse 11, therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses. So the Israelites were forced to build cities for public granaries. Pharaoh's plan is to wear the Israelites out with hard work. And I suppose he figured this was the perfect plan, because if he drives the Israelites like animals, that would be good for the economy, a lot of free labor there. Plus, they'd be too tired to ever fight against Egypt in case of a war. Verse 12. Look at this. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were in dread of the children of Israel. So Pharaoh's plan to wear the Israelites out backfired. The Egyptians made them slaves. They afflicted them. They tried to work the Israelites to death, just about. But God's people grew stronger. And it may seem strange, but it's true that in every age, when God's people are persecuted, they grow stronger and they multiply. Example, the persecuted church in China. I'm talking about the underground. True Christianity in China is much stronger than the too often laid back, try to be cool in the eyes of the world, lukewarm church in America. 13. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor. In other words, when the king saw that the Israelites were getting stronger, he made them work harder and was even more cruel to them than before. 14. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar, in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. And many people today in America have jobs that they don't like, but at least there's still a hope that you might find something better. That wasn't the case with the Israelites down in Egypt. They were locked into their misery. There was no way out, humanly speaking. 15. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shiphrah and the name of the other Puah. And he said, when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live. And so Pharaoh orders these midwives to commit murder. If the Hebrew baby boys are murdered, then within a generation, the Israelites will cease to be a threat to the king. 17, but the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. Takes courage. to disobey the order of a king, and it takes faith. And these midwives would rather be killed by the king than kill for the king. They would rather die for doing what was right than temporarily prosper for doing what is wrong. They were willing to suffer reproach from the ungodly for being obedient to God. 18. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive?" You know, you have to be a moral reprobate to even ask such a foolish question. The king asked, "Why didn't you kill the baby boys?" Well, what kind of a question is that? If the king has to ask that question, then no answer will possibly satisfy him. He's too far gone. 19. And the midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are lively, give birth before the midwives come to them." And what they said was probably true. The Egyptian women, you know, they stayed at home, took it easy, unlike the Hebrew women who were forced to work hard outside. And in general, women who work hard have less trouble delivering their babies. As a result, the Hebrew women probably didn't need the midwives' help, as they said. But even when they did, the midwives refused to kill the baby boys. They didn't mention that part to the king, but it was no doubt true because God was happy with them. Verse 20. Therefore, God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew mighty. And so it was because the midwives feared God that he provided households for them. And so because they saved the lives of the little babies, God built up their own families. Temporal blessings are not always the result of obedience to God, but there's always the possibility of that being the case. And that was the case here, 22. So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, "Every son who is born to you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive." He has just tightened the screws. Pharaoh's secret plan to kill the Hebrew baby boys through the midwives, that didn't work. He tried to work them to death, that didn't work. He tried to get the midwives to kill the baby boys, that didn't work. Consequently, he goes public, and really an act of desperation, he goes public with plan B, or plan C, I guess it would be. He enlisted all the Egyptians to patrol the country, find Hebrew baby boys, and kill them. And if obeyed, of course, the entire race will eventually be exterminated. We're going to stop here for a second, actually for a minute. Please listen to this. You're listening to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret.
Discover the secret intelligence of the whale next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moment host, Ian Taylor.
Whales can maneuver precisely through the world's oceans, ice floes, and among each other. Herman Melville noted this fact when he wrote in Moby Dick that whales seem to be guided by a secret intelligence from the deity. Much about that secret intelligence remains a secret to this day. It is known that sperm whales can echolocate in the same way that bats do. Sperm whales send out a series of clicks from a special organ in their head. However, other species of whales lack that organ. Scientists think that other whales may use a less precise method of echolocation based upon their low-pitched calls. Whales also use sounds to communicate with each other. Scientists have catalogued at least 23 different sperm whale click arrangements. Some of the patterns always follow other patterns, indicating that the clicks are a form of language. Some whales are believed to carry out conversations over thousands of miles. Scientists believe that some of the frequencies used by the whales allow them to communicate with other whales halfway round the world. The haunting melodies of the humpback whale are mating songs. The songs can last as long as 30 minutes. A humpback song will be the same within a single population of whales, and sometimes within an entire ocean basin. Whales are beautiful creatures, and while they are intelligent, they are not quite as intelligent as once thought. However, they still glorify their creator.
For a printed transcript of today's program, visit our website at creationmoments.com or call us toll-free at 1-800-42-BIBLE. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
Welcome back to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. You know, the world needs to be saved from hell. Sinners need to be saved, and that only happens through Jesus Christ, and they can only get saved by hearing the Word of God. And Christians need to be fed the written Word, or need to be fed the Word of God. They need to be taught so that they can grow stronger. And we are attempting to do those two things here at Scripture Verse by Verse, because that's all we do, is get out the Word of God verse by verse. And so if you want to be a part of this ministry, then you can be by your prayers and your financial support. And so please join us and help us to get out the Word of God to more and more people. Our address is Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. That's Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. Your prayers, your financial support are greatly appreciated. Now, back to our study. In Exodus, we come to Exodus chapter 2. We're going to look at the birth of Moses, verse 1. And a man of the house of Levi, and by the way, Levi was one of the tribes, one of the 12 tribes in the nation Israel. Man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. She evidently saw in the face of her child that he was a beautiful child, as the Bible says. And she took that as an indication from God that there was something special about this baby. Something special that God had planned for him to do. She was right. Well, you recall that the entire Egyptian population has been deputized to look for Hebrew baby boys to kill. And consequently, this couple hides their baby for 3 months. And Moses is that baby boy. And he's telling the story of his parents and his own birth, verse 3. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And this mother knew exactly what she was doing. She didn't put her little baby in the current of the river and then wonder where it might end up. And she put that ark by the bank of the river, next to the reeds. She actually put that basket where she hoped Pharaoh's daughter would find it. Verse 4. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Miriam is the sister's name. And she is watching from a distance to see who, if anyone, retrieves her little brother and what they do with him. Verse 5. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And according to Jewish historians, this daughter of Pharaoh was named Bithiah, and she was bathing in the river. And evidently she had done this in this particular place, and that's how Moses' mom got the idea to put that basket there. Verse 6. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrew children." Boy, you can bet that God was in control of this situation. We can see God's fingerprints all over the life of Moses from start to finish. And here the Lord made sure that he cried the instant Pharaoh's daughter open that basket, and what happens then? Well, she's a normal woman, and her heart goes out to that little baby. And even though her father's edict called for the killing of all Hebrew baby boys, and even though she understands that this baby is a Hebrew because he's been circumcised, her dad is not going to get this child. She won't let it happen. Verse 7, then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you? Baby's got to eat. Pharaoh's daughter can't feed him. So this is quick thinking by Miriam to offer to find a Hebrew mother who can nurse this baby for the daughter of Pharaoh. And Miriam knows exactly where she can find a Hebrew mother, doesn't she? Notice verse 8. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. So the maiden went and called the child's mother. And I wonder, really, if the mother of Moses had thought, I sure wish I could keep my baby. I sure wish I could nurse my baby. But with the king's edict, that can't possibly happen. So she gave the baby up and entrusted him to the Lord. She probably thought that being with her baby boy was beyond the realm of possibility. Just can't happen. Way too much to expect. But notice how God did the unexpected. Always remember this. If you can think it, God can do it. Even if you can't think it, God can do it. Verse 9. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him. How do you like that one? Her baby will live, and she will also be able to nurse him, plus the king's daughter will pay her to nurse her own baby. And what you see here is God being God. What you see here is God delivering the future deliverer in a remarkable way. Nothing was going to stop Moses from surviving the king's edict because God had a plan for him. And all the forces of the world, combined with all the forces of hell, cannot stop God's plan for you if you are a Christian. God works around, and sometimes he works through obstacles, but he always ends up prevailing, and therefore you as a Christian will prevail as well. Verse 10, and the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, because I drew him out of the water. And according to Jewish tradition, Bithiah, Pharaoh's daughter, was the only child of the king. And if that's true, then Moses was the heir to the throne of Egypt. Verse 11. Now it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. 40 years have passed between verses 10 and 11. Moses is now a grown man, and I don't know when he found out that he was Hebrew, but when he did, he went to his fellow Hebrews and he saw their misery, and he determined to do something about it. He saw one of his fellow Hebrews being beaten by an Egyptian. Notice verse 12. So he, Moses, looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Moses is showing the heart of a deliverer right here. He killed an Egyptian to save a fellow Israelites. And I have actually heard preachers denounce Moses for doing this, but I never hear God denouncing him. And we should not call something wrong unless God labels it wrong. Verse 13. And when he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting. And he said to the one who did the wrong, why are you striking your companion? Why are you striking your fellow Hebrew? Why are you beating him? And the Jewish writers tell us that the two men were Abiram and Dathan. 14. Then he said, the one that was doing the beating, he said, who made you a prince and a judge over us? In other words, Moses, the king of Egypt, has not made you our boss, so stay out of our business. That was bad enough. But notice what else this guy says. Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? So Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Well, that's gratitude for you. Moses goes out on a limb to save a Hebrew from an Egyptian the previous day, evidently, and in return, he is reproached by this fellow Hebrew. I'll tell you something. If as a Christian, you see yourself as being primarily a servant of people, or even a servant of other Christians, you're going to be disappointed at times because many will not appreciate what you do for them. The Bible says we are to work as servants of Christ, not man. Jesus always appreciates the good things that we do, even if people don't. But back to the situation here, Moses is in trouble because someone either saw him kill that Egyptian or the man he saved is talking about it, but either way, it's not good because the secret is out. 15. And when Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Someone says, well, what a shame that Moses had to leave Egypt, that he had to run away. No, not really. Well, it wasn't a good situation, but God's sovereignty was at work. Moses has the heart of a deliverer. God has put that in him. But Moses isn't yet ready for that job. And Israel isn't yet ready to leave Egypt, according to God's plan. And so God in his sovereignty will have Moses working as a shepherd in the land of Midian for the next 40 years, preparing him to be a shepherd of the Israelites. 16. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water, and they filled the troughs to water their father's flock. Then the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered the flock. Here Moses saves 7 daughters of a Midianite named Jethro from some unruly shepherds. And there he is again, rescuing those who need help. Moses had a good heart. He didn't like to see the strong oppressing the weak. Verse 18. And when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, how is it that you have come so soon today? And they said, an Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds, and he also drew enough water for us and watered the flock. So he said to his daughters, and where is he? Why is it that you have left the man? Call him, that he may eat bread. In other words, we need to show our appreciation to this man who's been so kind. 21. Then Moses was content to live with the man, and he gave him Zipporah, his daughter, to Moses. And so Moses is going to spend time in the land of Midian, like I said, 40 years, shepherding sheep to learn how to shepherd God's people. In verse 22, and she bore him a son, and he called his name Gershon, for he said, I have been a stranger in a foreign land. Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. They prayed, and God felt compassion toward them. He knew what they were going through. He knew how difficult it was for God's, for his people. And he decided it was time to deliver them. And we'll begin to see that deliverance next time as we continue studying the life of Moses in the book of Exodus. Questions, comments, prayer requests, you can write me. Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. You can email versebyverse@live.com, or you can call 715-845-8298, 715-845-8298. Until next time, Michael Moret for Scripture Verse by Verse. So long, everyone.